Will you please turn to Zechariah? Zechariah chapter 3. We'll read the whole chapter. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of Jehovah, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And Jehovah said unto Satan, Jehovah rebuke thee, O Satan. Yea, Jehovah that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he spoke and said unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from off him. And unto him he said, See, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I clothe thee with festival robes. And I said, Let them put a pure turban upon his head. And they set the pure turban upon his head, and clothed him with garments, and the angel of Jehovah stood by. And the angel of Jehovah protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus said Jehovah of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee a place to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men of portent. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone which I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, said Jehovah of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of this land in one day. In that day, said Jehovah of hosts, shall he invite every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, as we continue in thy presence, our hearts are full of gratitude to thee. The wonder of wonders, that thou, our God, should come to this world to become a man and to die for us sinners. Lord, we are ever grateful to thee. We pray, Lord, that thou will draw our hearts towards thyself. May thy word fall upon our heart as upon good soil, that it may bear a hundredfold fruit unto thyself, because thou art so worthy of it. We just commit this time into thy hands and trust thy Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us. May thy name be glorified. We ask in thy precious name. Amen. As I waited upon the Lord for this time, I felt somehow burdened in my heart to share with your dear brothers and sisters this time on Zechariah chapter 3 and chapter 4. We know Zechariah is a post-exilic prophet. That is, he is a prophet raised up by God after the Jewish remnant returned from Babylon to Jerusalem to rebuild the house of God. And God raised up this young man to encourage the returning remnant to resume the work of the building of the temple that they had stopped for a number of years because of oppositions. And through the encouragement given by the prophecies of this young man, together with an old man, Haggai, we remember how the discouraged remnant, they rose up and finished the building of the house. Now in chapter 3, you'll find the name of Joshua being mentioned. Now Joshua was the high priest among the returning remnant. And here he is a representation of the whole priesthood. And as Joshua was to be recovered, as it were, so it shows us that the whole priesthood will be recovered. Then in chapter 4, you'll find Zerubbabel's name was mentioned. Now Zerubbabel was the prince, a seed of David. Under his leadership, the remnant returned to rebuild the temple. So he represents kingship. So here you'll find not only the priesthood, the functions of the priest, and the kingship, the rulership of the king. Both must be recovered. If the recovery of the house of God was to be complete. So I feel that there is a message for us today. Now, brothers and sisters, we who are redeemed of the Lord, we are priests and we are kings. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we find that as we come to the Lord, who is the living stone, we become living stones. And we are being built up together to be a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And again in verse 9 we find that we are a kingly priesthood. Then when you turn to the last book, the book of Revelation, you'll find in Revelation chapter 1, it is said, unto him who loves us and has given himself for us, wash us from our sins in his blood, and has made us a kingdom, priests unto God and Father. And again you'll find in chapter 5 a new song sang by the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures, and how they glorify the Lamb, because the Lamb is worthy, because he was slain and redeemed people out of every tongue, every tribe, every people, every nation, and he has made them kings and priests unto God, and they shall reign together. So in a very real sense, brothers and sisters, we who believe in the Lord Jesus, we who are redeemed by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus, We are both priests and kings. And it is God's will that the functions, our functions as priests, must be recovered. Our functions as kings must also be restored. Now, unless these two things are recovered, the recovery of the house of God will not be complete. So this is how important it is that in the recovery of the house of God, these two functions must be fully recovered. And there you find in these two chapters, we may learn the lessons that I believe God wants us to learn. Zechariah, in one night, he received a series of visions. And the third vision he received that night is what we have read at the beginning. And he said, he was shown a vision. He saw Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, as we have already said, Joshua being the high priest, here is a representation of the whole priesthood. And you find it is the proper place of the priest to stand before the Lord. You know, the angel of Jehovah, the angel of the Lord, in the Old Testament, whenever you see the angel of the Lord, you know it refers to the second person of the Godhead. He is God, one with God. So here you'll find Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord. That is the proper place of a priest. You know, sustained, it means you're waiting upon the Lord. You are ready to serve. You are ready to perform your priestly functions. That is to stand before the Lord. In a sense, brothers and sisters, we are priests. And as priests, our right position is to stand before the Lord. We are not supposed to lie down, relax. Not watchful. You know, as the servant washes the hands of the master, or even the eyes of the master. Now this is our attitude. We shall always be in readiness, alert, watchful, to see any direction that may come from the Lord, whether He will lead us by His hand or whether He will lead us by His eyes. We should be watchful. And when we begin to know His will, then we are ready, because we are standing there, not sitting there, not lying there. We are standing there, ready to move, ready to do whatever He has shown us. That is our right position. Brothers and sisters, it is not just when we come together on the Lord's Day to worship that we begin to function as priests. As a matter of fact, being priest, our whole life is ready to serve. Our whole life is supposed to stand before the Lord. Wherever we are, whatever we do, we are ready to serve Him, to do the will of God. So Joshua, standing before the angel of the Lord, is the right position. But surprisingly, you find there is another person standing by. Satan, the adversary of God and man. He was also standing by the right hand of Joshua. Now you may be surprised that Satan was there. But as a matter of fact, you'll find that this is always true. The adversary of God and man, he is always nearby, by your side, to resist you. Now the word resist here is, it means to be your adversary. He is there to be your adversary. It is just another form of the noun Satan. Satan means adversary. And here you'll find the adversary is doing his work. He's there to oppose you. He's there to accuse you. He's there to resist you. He's there to prevent you from performing your priestly functions. And he's standing by the right side of Joshua. You remember the book of Job. There you'll find Job, a righteous person, perfect in his age, fear God, and refrain from evil. And yet you'll find Satan is there accusing this man. He accused this man before God and said, is there not a reason why he fear you? Because you've put a hedge around him. You bless him. So no wonder he fear you. Now suppose you take the hedge away. Take the things that you have blessed him away. You will find he will curse you at your face. Now that's Satan. He's always there trying to find a reason to accuse God's people before God. But thank God, even though God allowed Satan to take away all the blessings that God has given to Job, and even more so, he even allowed Satan to attack Job's body, and yet Job remained faithful to God. Why? Because God would use Satan to perfect his servant. The enemy means evil, but God can make it good. And that's what we find all the time. Satan was there accusing Joshua. And in a sense, he has ground to do that. Why? Because Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. You know, if you read Exodus chapter 28, verse 3, you'll find that Aaron and his sons, the priests, were to be clothed with beautiful garments for glory and for ornament. They are supposed to be so richly clothed that make them fit to serve God. You know, when you come before a person of position, suppose you are called to the White House to see the president. Now, will you go there with T-shirts? Barefoot? Certainly not. You have to be clothed properly. And by proper, it simply means in relation to the position of that person. And in order to worship God, in order to serve God, to draw near to God, the priest, especially the high priest, he was so gorgeously clothed, beautifully clothed, for glory and for ornament, making fit to approach God. Now, that is what it should be. And only in that sense the priest are able to minister and to function. You know, no priest can enter into the holy place without being clothed with the priestly garments. You just cannot go in with an ordinary garment. You have to be clothed with a priestly garment to make you fit to serve. And in a very real sense, that is what it is. We are priests, and we are to serve God. But we need to be clothed with priestly garments for glory and for ornament. And of course we know our garment is none other but the Lord Himself. He is our robe, golden robe. He is our garment, His righteousness. He is our righteousness. He makes us fit to serve. But unfortunately, you find here Joshua was clothed with a filthy garments. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, we are told that we are as unclean people, and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It is up to us, to ourselves, our righteousness, not our sins, nor our wickedness, but even our righteousnesses, things that we consider right. We think we are right. We are all right. Now, even our righteousness before God are as filthy rags. They are rags. They cannot cover our nakedness. They are filthy. Cannot be accepted by God. Now, this is the best we have. The best we have are as filthy rags. Now, how can we be fitting to serve God as priests? So here you find Satan has ground to accuse, to attack, to resist Joshua. He should be clothed with priestly garments, but he was not. Now, of course, in this case, it speaks of the spiritual conditions of the children of Israel. Even among the remnants, you know, they returned from Babylonian captivity. They were stirred by the Spirit of God to leave Babylon and return to Jerusalem. And they were burdened with building the house of God. Now, we would think these people must be holy. These people must be clothed with priestly garments. But no. Here you'll find, even with the faithful remnants, they are clothed with filthy garments, unfit to serve God. And the enemy has every ground to accuse them. Now, brothers and sisters, even though this prophecy is concerned with Israel, but we know in spiritual principles it's applied to us today. We are the Israel of God today. As you find in Galatians chapter 6. Are we not also in that kind of situation? Our position is priest, as priest, is to stand before the Lord and to serve Him. But we are not clothed with priestly garments. Instead, we are clothed with filthy garments, totally unfit. And that gives ground to the enemy to resist. But a wonderful thing is, you find that Joshua just standing there saying nothing. He has nothing to say. What can he say? He cannot reason with Satan and say, you have no ground to resist me. Because that's his situation. But thank God he doesn't need to say anything. But there is someone speaking for him. And here you find the angel of Jehovah spoke. The angel of Jehovah addressed Satan for Joshua and said, Jehovah rebuke you, O Satan. Now, when this word rebuke is used with God, it means more than a verbal rebuke. Because when this word is used of God, it means a total rejection and suppression of all the accusations. I read somewhere, it says, Satan may have the right to accuse, but he does not have the right to condemn. Why? Because our judge is God Himself. He is not our judge. He cannot condemn. He can accuse, yes, but he cannot condemn. And that is the wonderful thing. You know, it reminds us of Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34, who shall bring an accusation against God's elect? It is God who justifies. He, God, is the judge. Satan may accuse, but he will not be successful because God justifies. Who is he that condemns? it is Christ who has died, but rather has been also raised up, who is also at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who can condemn us? There's only one who can condemn us. It is Christ. You remember in John chapter 8, when they took a woman who was caught in idolatry, and they took her to the Lord and said, now what should we do with this woman? According to our law, the law of Moses, she should be stoned to death. Now what will you say, Jesus? They tried to trap the Lord Jesus. And you remember how our Lord, instead of facing them or argue with them, our Lord bowed down and wrote with his finger on the sand. These people, these accusers, they thought they have every right to condemn. They were righteous, but here was an unrighteous person caught, and they had every right to stone him. You can imagine their attitude. And here the Lord bowed down himself, humble, meek, writing with his finger on the sand. Now, we never know what did he write. I think all commentators are very curious about that. And they try to find out all kinds of explanations. I dare not try. But anyway, you find out all writing something there. And when they pressed him, the Lord stood up and said, he who has not sinned, cast the first stone. And how they were convicted in their conscience. The Bible said, from the oldest to the youngest, one by one left. Now, why from the oldest? Because the oldest have long years of sins. So they left first. But the youngest also sinned. So all there was for them. There was nobody there. But the Lord was there. The Lord did not leave, because he had no sin. He knew no sin. He was the only one who could condemn. And that woman standing there, trembling, because there was still one who could condemn him. But you remember our Lord said, is there no one to condemn you? No. The Lord said, I will not condemn you. Go and sin no more. Why? Why can he do such a thing? Will he be unrighteous? No. Because he is the Christ who died for us and is raised from the dead, sitting at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Brothers and sisters, the enemy may accuse. He may have ground to accuse. But thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. The brethren overcome the accuser because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they love not their life even unto death. So here you'll find, even though the enemy thought that he could accuse now, he had the ground to do his work now. But thank God, he who is able to condemn us, he justifies us. Justifies us because of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus. It is all under the blood. The ground of accusation was taken away from the enemy. Jehovah rebuke you. Jehovah, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? Dear brothers and sisters, why is it that our Lord could rebuke the enemy in spite of our situation, conditions? It is because He has chosen Jerusalem. God has chosen. And because He has chosen, you find in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, whom He has chosen, He has called. Whom He has called, He has justified. Whom He has justified, He has glorified. We thank God. Even before the foundation of the world, God has chosen you in Christ Jesus. Now that's a mystery. It's beyond our comprehension. Even before the foundation of the world, before God created the heavens and the earth, before there was anything existing except God Himself, He is the self-existing God, God has already chosen you in Christ Jesus. He has already seen you. Billions of years, maybe. He already saw you. He has chosen you in Christ Jesus. Not because of what you are or what you will be. Because of His love. He has set His eyes upon you. He has chosen you. And because He has chosen you, so one day He calls you. He calls you by your name. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. He calls you. And because He calls you, He justifies you. And not only justifies you, He glorifies you. He will transform you. He will build His own character in you. He will make you conform to His image, to be like Him, to take the ground of accusation completely away. Brothers and sisters, because God has chosen you, that's the reason why the enemy's accusation, even though apparently he has some ground to do that, the ground has been taken away. In the will of God, you are complete in Christ Jesus. You are fit to serve God. That is the complete work of our Lord Jesus. So, in view of the complete, finished work of the Lord Jesus, the Lord can rebuke Satan. You have no ground to accuse or to condemn. Is this not a brand plucked out of fire? Yes, there is fire there. Maybe scorched, but the Lord had taken that brand out of the fire. Deliver us out of the fire. And not only delivers out, but He even perfect us in Christ Jesus. So far as God is concerned, brothers and sisters, The enemy has absolutely no ground to resist us. He is defeated. Thank God for that. You know, sometimes when we look at ourselves, we are discouraged. How can I be fit? We look at ourselves as if we are not clothed with priestly garment for beauty, for glory. Instead, we are clothed with filthy garments. But brothers and sisters, if you take your eyes away from yourself and look at the perfect work of Christ on Calvary's cross, it's a different story. You'll find He has done it. It is finished. That is His shout of triumph on Calvary's cross. It is finished. So look off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He has already taken away any ground the enemy may have to resist us. Why be deceived by him and succumb to his accusation? But trust in the perfect, finished work of Christ. And that will enable us to stand before the Lord and to minister unto the Lord. So after the Lord dealt with Satan, then he turned to work upon Joshua. And he told those who stand by. Now who were those who stood by? Most likely these were the angels. You know, the angels, they are ministering servants. They are to minister unto the redeemed of the Lord. So here you'll find the Lord turned to the angels and said, take off the filthy rags. There's no reason why Joshua should be clothed with filthy rags. Because our Lord has already died for us. So when the prodigal son came back, the first thing the father said, after he kissed his neck, you know why? Because, you know, when we are stubborn and resisting, our neck become hard, stiff neck. And so the father kissed his neck, softened his neck, you know, and then he said, take away the rags, put on the best robe, because he is my son. When we return to God, when he softened our rebellious heart, when he forgive our sins. Not only that, he not only took our rags, filthy garments away, but he clothes us with the best robe, Christ our righteousness. So we are all clothed with Christ as our righteousness. We are clothed with beauty and with glory. And we are fit to serve God in Christ Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, thank God for that. Every one of us, the rags are gone. The priestly garments, the festival garments are upon us. And in Christ Jesus, we are fit to minister unto the Lord as priests. But strangely, you'll find All the time, the prophet Zechariah, he was there as a spectator. He was there watching the whole thing going before his eyes. But then suddenly, you find the prophet began to speak. When he saw that the angels took away the rags and put on the festival robes, then he burst out and said, "Put the pure turban upon his head." He was so moved. He was so one with God. So he cried out and said, "This is not finished yet. He needs to put on a pure turban, and that will complete the priestly garments." Now, if you turn to Exodus chapter 28, you will find that after the priest is clothed with beautiful priestly garments, then there will be a pure turban upon his head. And on that turban, there will be a golden plate inscribed with three words: "Holiness unto Jehovah." And with that turban on, the high priest is to bear the iniquity of the holy things. And all the sacrifices will be acceptable to God. So in other words, here is the response. A response to what God has done. Because God has taken away our filthy garments and has put us upon us a festival garment. Therefore, our response will be holiness unto the Lord. We want to separate ourselves and offer ourselves to the Lord and be holy for him and for his service. That is the response. And that completes the priestly garments. Now, isn't that a wonderful vision? In order to complete the recovery of the house of God, the priestly function has to be recovered, because that is the contents of the house. You may have a house, but all the furniture there, but if there are no priests, the whole thing is quiet, silent, nothing there. But after the priest began to function, that the whole house becomes living. So brothers and sisters, in the recovery of the house of God, the functions of the priesthood had to be recovered. And God has already made every provision for us for that. What we need is to believe, receive, and enter in. But that's not the end. You know, with the vision comes the word. It's always like that. You know, in the Bible, you'll find whenever there's a vision, there's always a word with it. In other words, God is trying to tell us something. Not just to see it, but to hear what he wants us to know. So here you'll find the angel of Jehovah. He protested to Joshua. Now the word protest simply means he testifies. He testifies to Joshua. He is telling Joshua what is the right thing to do. In view of what God has already done, taken away the filthy rags and put on the festive robes, make him fit to function as a priest. Now, keep walk in my ways and keep my charge. if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee a place to walk among these that stand by. Now this is what the angel testifies to Joshua. Now I have done all these for you. It is my work. You cannot do it yourself. I have done it. And because I have done it, now, that's what is your responsibility. If you walk in my ways, that is personal. It refers to our life. How we need to walk in the ways of God. Do not walk in our own ways, but walk in His ways. That is our life. And keep my charge. That is our ministry. Our ministry is to keep His charge. Whatever He says, we will keep it. And do not depart from it. Deviate from it. Be faithful to the Lord. Now, if in your life you walk in my ways, and in your ministry you keep my charge, be faithful, then the Lord said, I will make you judge my house. That's the first thing. What do you mean by judge my house? You know, as priests, you are supposed to be able to discern what is right, what is wrong, what is of God, what is not of God, what is clean, what is unclean. And because you yourself know what is clean and what is unclean, you yourself are sanctified, set apart for God. Therefore, you are to teach the house of God what is right, what is wrong, what is of God, what is not of God, what is clean, what is unclean. So you will judge my house. You know, that's the meaning of judging. Judging means that you are able to distinguish between the holy and the unholy, between that which is of God and which is of man. Number two, you will guard my courts. You will be my like watchers, like watchmen in God's house. You are able to watch and see, and do not allow anything foreign to invade into the house of God. And then thirdly, you will be given a place to walk among these that stand by. Now these that stand by, of course, refer to the angels. The angels are ministering angels. They stand before the Lord to minister to Him. And here you find you also will be someone that will be ministering unto the Lord like the angels. Now isn't that, when I read this, I think of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. You'll find that the risen Lord, He wrote to the angel of the church. Now the angel there, we believe, does not refer to the celestial, the celestial angels. It refers to the terrestrial angels, messengers. They are those who are responsible spiritually for the house of God. So here you find you have a place among them. But dear brothers and sisters, this is not the end. There is something greater than this. So here you find the word continues. He said, "Hear now, Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellow that sit before thee, for they are men of potent." Joshua and his fellows, these are the priests. They are signs. You know, they are not the end in themselves. They are as signs pointing somewhere, pointing to someone. And their job as high priest, as priest, is to point to one. "For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch." Their faithful ministry will bring forth the branch. And the branch, of course, in the Old Testament, we know it refers to the Messiah, to Christ. You find that in Isaiah. He will be like a tender twig before the Lord. He is the branch. Full of life. Fruitful. And not only the branch, but the stone. The metaphor changed and said, "Behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the gravings thereof, said Jehovah of hosts." He is also the stone. So far as his life is concerned, he is like a branch, full of life. And so far as his work is concerned, he is like a stone. He is the foundation stone. In Isaiah chapter 28, God said, "I will set in Zion a stone, a foundation stone, a cornerstone, a precious stone. And they that trust in him shall not be in haste." So, dear brothers and sisters, if we are faithful as priests unto God, we will bring in the Messiah. And that's the end. And in one day, the iniquity of the land will be removed. Now, spiritually speaking, we will say, this is the day of Golgotha. Prophetically speaking, we will say this is the day when our Lord Jesus shall return and when Israel shall look at him, he'll be repented and all Israel shall be saved. The iniquity of the land was removed in one day. And when the Lord shall return, there will be peace upon this earth. Everyone will sit by their fig tree and their vine. Peace. The Prince of Peace has returned. So, brothers and sisters, you find in that vision, there is a message there. The message is, if we are faithful as priests unto God, God will use us to bring in the Messiah. The Prince of Peace will come and the whole earth will enter into glory. And that's the message I believe the Lord wants to say to us. May we take it to heart. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Thou hast done everything that is needed. We cannot do a thing. It is all grace. And Thou hast already done it. We pray that Thou will open our understanding, that we may accept the full salvation that Thou hast provided for us. And by Thy grace, Lord, make us faithful, that we may be those who will bring in the King. Oh, how the world needs peace. Come, Prince of Peace, we ask in Thy precious name.